Well, good afternoon. I hope you've enjoyed yourself so far and been challenged and all of that. And so now we start with this one, music. Music, what a topic. I'm sure every one of you already had some kind of opinion or thought that entered your mind the moment you read the music, the message title, right? Oh no, what's he going to talk about? Is he going to talk about this, or what's he going to tell us, right? Music is something that we're inundated with. We hear it everywhere we go. It's in the doctor's offices, in the grocery store. It's in Cabela's, and it's piped into speakers into outdoor shopping centers. There's music for the typical American holidays and music for everyday activities. People have music for studying, music for driving, music for parties, birthdays, weddings, and funerals. There's music for working out and music for sleeping in. There's music for, you got that. There's music for every occasion and every situation you find yourself in. There's most likely music being played. Just before I go any further, I want to delineate my terminology today for this message. When I say the word music, I am referring to the music without the lyrics, without the words. If I want to refer to the music with the words or lyrics, I'll say music, I'll say words or lyrics. Okay, so music as in the background to what the words are saying, the stuff that you hear, the melody, the harmonies, all of that stuff. That's what I mean by music when I'm saying that. So music is the sacred cow of Americans. We all have our preferences, and you better not tell me what I can listen to and what I can't. This is an American culture of the 21st century. We're told that we can pick our friends, our cars and houses. We can pick our jobs and our wives. We can pick how many kids we have and when we have them. We can pick what kind of food we eat. We can pick our hair color and how many pictures, icons, words, girlfriends' names, and even Bible verses are tattooed on our bodies. Supposedly, we can even pick our gender and who bakes our cakes for us. Oh, wait, we can't pick that. Okay. So ours is a culture that says, I will do what I want, when I want, and how I want, and no one can tell me otherwise. That's the culture we live in. That's the air that we breathe. One thing's for sure, music is a powerful thing, and it can do great good or tremendous evil. Many people in the Christian community think that music is morally neutral. However, most of the secular community and those who have studied music and its effects on people and their morality say otherwise. Most people recognize that music is not neutral, but has tremendous effects on all of life. I'm going to give a bunch of statistics and interesting studies related to music. We're going to look at some physical effects, emotional and perceptive effects, cognitive effects, and economic effects. A review of 23 studies covering almost 1,500 patients found that listening to music reduced heart rate, blood pressure, and anxiety in heart disease patients. Scientists have found that the emotions experienced while listening to music have effects on blood vessel function and increased blood flow for the patients. Studies have also shown that music can trigger the brain to release chemicals that distract the body from feeling pain. They found that they needed less pain medication for patients listening to music during surgery. A doctor from the VA hospital in Fresno, California, wrote an article, and in it he said, you have to understand what it means for a combat veteran to be agitated in the waiting room. Their pupils are dilated, they're angry, and they're waiting for something to happen. But when we have live music that day, they come to me far more relaxed. It's like an amazing miracle, and I don't say that lightly. Playing music significantly lowered the heart rate and calmed and regulated blood pressures and respiratory rates of patients who had undergone surgery, according to two different hospitals, one in Nebraska and one in Wisconsin. Blood samples from participants of an hour-long drumming session revealed a reversal of the hormonal stress response and an increase in natural killer T-cell activity. And according to studies at the Loma Linda University School of Medicine and Applied Biosystems, playing a musical instrument can reverse stress at the molecular level. Rhythmic cues can help retrain the brain after a stroke or other neurological impairment, according to research at the Colorado State University's Center of Biomedical Research and Music. In January 2010, the journal Pediatrics published a study by Israeli scientists showing that Mozart helped premature babies gain weight faster. The researchers played 30 minutes of Mozart to 20 preterm infants on two consecutive days and compared their weight gains to another group who listened to no music. The doctors noted that the babies listening to the Mozart were calmer, thus reducing their resting energy expenditure, which they believed was responsible for the weight gain. In the 70s, some students did some tests. Plants that were exposed to Haydn, Beethoven, Brahms, and Schubert grew towards and entwined themselves around the speakers. Another plant group was exposed to rock and roll music like Led Zeppelin and Jimi Hendrix. That group of plants grew away from the speakers and even tried to climb a glass walled enclosure, appearing to try to escape from the music. And that would be me. Get me out of here. Emotional and perceptive effects. Have you ever felt a chill go down your spine while listening to music? 90% of people have. A study done in 2009 found that a quick blast of happy music made the listener perceive other people's faces as happier. The same was true for sad music. It made them see other people's faces as sad. The biggest effect is when they looked at faces that seemed to be emotionally neutral. They projected the mood of that music they listened to onto those faces. In essence, that music changed their perception of reality. From an article called Music Alters Visual Perception by Jacob Jalloli, PhD psychologist and researcher from the Netherlands, he said that our results show that our conscious experience of the world may be less objective than we think. Conscious experience does not only reflect what is out there, but also our previous knowledge and expectation. Our findings show that mood, as induced by music, is also reflected in visual awareness. In other words, the music you're listening to might directly alter the way you perceive the world. Cognitive effects. The College of Entrance Examination Board found that students who had participated in school music programs scored 107 points higher on SATs than those who had not. And rats. You got to talk about rats, right? So a group of rats was exposed to Mozart music while in the womb and for another 60 days after birth. It was found that these rats were better at navigating mazes than other groups of rats that had been left in silence or exposed to white noise or music by minimalist composer Philip Glass. The study... If you listen to Philip Glass, you don't want to listen to Philip Glass. The study published in the journal Neurological Research reported, by day three, the rats exposed to Mozart completed the maze more rapidly and with fewer errors than the rats assigned to the other groups. The difference increased in magnitude through day five. This suggests that repeated exposure to complex musical indices improved spatial-temporal learning in rats, resembling results that have also been found in humans. Economics. Here's some interesting stats, and I'm not talking about the economics about like how much money people spend on music. Here are some stats on recreational music making, which is a newer movement that's out there where they try to get people who have never been involved in music as adults to do some simple music type stuff in group settings, a lot of times using like bongo drums or stuff like that, but they get them involved in these things. And this is how it's affecting the American workforce. It reduces employee stress, depression, and burnout, and increases employee retention. Employee stress is expensive and widespread. The economic impact for companies from stress is estimated at $300 million per year. Depression is also a big problem for companies. Its economic impact on these companies is estimated at $34 million annually, $11 million for treatment, $11 million for decreased productivity, and $12 million in absenteeism. Recreational music making has also helped companies reduce turnover rates, saving them millions. Research with long-term care workers showed an 18.3% overall reduction in turnover with a projected savings of $1.46 billion. According to an article in 2007, cows on a farm in Spain produce 30 to 35 liters of milk per day compared to 28 liters on all the other farms around them. According to the owner, it's thanks to Mozart's Concerto for Flute and Harp in D, which he has his 700 cows listened to at milking time. And he claims his milk is sweeter. Monks in France are said to be the first to have discovered the cow's liking for Mozart, according to ABC News. And now farmers from Israel to England play classical music to their cows. And aren't your kids better than cows? And, all right, one of my favorites. sewage treatment. When I read this, it was great. So 2010, a sewage treatment plant near Berlin, Germany, trialed a Mozart sound system. Music from Mozart's The Enchanted Flute was played to biomass-eating microbes. And after a year, when it was time to clean the sludge, the plant found that it only had to transport 6,000 cubic meters away instead of the 7,000 that they usually had to transport. The company saved 10,000 euros on the cost of transporting sludge. Their experts said that their speakers strive to accurately replicate the sound of a concert hall. So these biomass-eating microbes in the sludge in the sewage system have a better speaker system than I do. It's just wrong. So I ask, is music neutral? The microbes didn't think so. The cows didn't think so. The rats don't think so. The secular people don't think so. Why do Christians think it is? Listen to what Harold Best, Dean of Emeritus of Music at Wheaton College, says. There is nothing unchristian or anti-Christian about any kind of music. And I hope he's listening. The Christian is free of the moral nothingness of music. That's what he thinks. Well, I don't know him. He might be a great guy. He might do family worship. He might raise his family the right way. But he is clueless on this subject. They need another music professor. George Frederick Handel disagrees. He said, I should be sorry if I only entertained them. I wish to make them better. Music has tremendous effects on our lives. Music is a crucial tool for discipleship. Others recognize it. MTV recognizes it. You bet they do. They're using it to disciple millions of children and push them in directions that are leading our nation on a path to destruction. Listen to what Belinda Huang at Berklee College of Music said. This is powerful. Music has the potential to change a mood, to shift an atmosphere, and to encourage a different behavior. In fact, the average American listens to 4 hours of music each day. Just imagine what kind of impact music is having on our emotions throughout the day, whether we consciously realize it or not. So in short, music has the power to culturally, morally, and emotionally influence our society. Thus, the more intentional we become with the sounds, messages, and moods we create and release through our music, the more powerful we will become in making deep, positive impacts. We have the mandate and authority as artists and musicians to change the world around us because of the influence we carry. And that truly makes music something worth dedicating a life to. That's what the secular people think. These musicians recognize the power and influence that they and their music has on our culture. They know that they're discipling your children. They know it. Do you want them discipling your children? I do not. Plato recognized music's influence over society's morals and that it was in no way neutral. This is what he said in The Republic, written in 380 BC. The ways of poetry and music are not changed anywhere without change in the most important laws of the city. Music for Plato was not a neutral amusement. It could express or encourage virtue, nobility, dignity, temperance, and chastity, but it could also express and encourage vice, sensuality, belligerence, and discipline. I've heard many people say that music is neutral, that it's only the lyrics that matter. The most saddening part for me is that I only hear that from Christians. It seems that the modern American Christians are the only ones that really believe music is neutral. The secular common people and musicians all seem to recognize that. They recognize that it tells a story, that it promotes an agenda and encourages an action. This applies to sales jingles. It applies to Hollywood movie screen stuff. It applies to fashion and other aspects of cultural significance. There's a reason many brain surgeons play Mozart during surgery and not Snoop Dogg. If I ever go to brain surgery, I'm going to ask. Because I don't want the guy going, I'm going to try and do a rob. I don't know if I can do it. But, you know, I don't want to be the guy going, boom, 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 scalpel. Sir, I'm sorry I took a couple extra lobes out. Okay? So, I know, I'm not as good as Rob. But The great reformer John Calvin recognized its impact and said, "Music has the power to enter the heart like wine poured into a vessel with good or evil effect." He also said, "In worship, music has great force and vigor to move and inflame the hearts of men to invoke and praise God with a more vehement and ardent zeal." Music, a crucial tool for discipleship. Number one in your outlines, music is communication. Martin Luther said, "Beautiful music is the art of the prophets that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us." He also said, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music." This section is broken into three parts. We're going to talk about how music communicates beauty, how music communicates to and through our emotions, and that music communicates with both lyrics and the music. Number one, music communicates beauty. First, what is the source of beauty? Because this kind of boils it down. In our culture of relativism, people believe that there's no absolute standard, but believe that beauty is whatever brings pleasure to them. As in most things, there is a standard, and it isn't wrapped up in my personal self-centered opinions and fallen sin nature. Is beauty in the eye of the beholder, as our culture says, or is it found outside of ourselves? Beauty is found not in what something can do for us, but in something that brings us pleasure apart from what it can do for us. So where do we find beauty? Beauty is found in the nature of God. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In this passage, God's people are not delighting in God because of what he's done for them or what he can do. They're delighting in him because of his nature, because of who he is. So what are the qualities intrinsic to the nature of God? Well, the Bible's full of them. You just need to read your Bibles. But here's a few verses to show how God is beautiful and that God is where we need to look to find beauty. Job 40, verse 9. "Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty." Psalm 27:4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Zechariah 9:17. New King James says, "For how great it is its goodness and how great is its beauty." That's not a good translation. The better translation would be the word "his," and which is "how great is his goodness and how great his beauty." We're commanded to find pleasure in our God of beauty. Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Beauty is found in his nature. Beauty is also found in God's creation. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Beauty can also be found in man's creations. Exodus 28:40, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty." So what are the qualities of beauty? The qualities of beauty are found in the qualities of God and his created work. These absolute qualities have been categorized by theologians into three groups: order, proportion, and radiance. The opposite of these qualities would be disorder, disproportion, and dullness. Those would be the qualities of ugliness. Scott Annell, in his book Sound Worship, rightly states that there is both a subjective realm, or what we think, and an objective realm, what really is, when it comes to music. We may think something is true or beautiful, but that does not make it so. What makes something true or right or beautiful is what God says makes it true or right or beautiful. If beauty's found in God, well, then what if we don't like these things? What if we like different things than what God calls beautiful? If you find that yourself in that place, let me ask you, do you have other desires that you know are not congruent with God's word? What's your responsibility there? Our responsibility as Christians is to work to find truth, then submit our wills, likes, and desires to Jesus Christ. This is called sanctification. This is what submission to the Holy Spirit will bring in your life. Our music must be beautiful. Our music should be used to express beauty. Because of the way music communicates through and to our emotions, it is probably the best medium to express real beauty. To do this, it must incorporate the qualities mentioned of order, proportion, and radiance. Aldous Huxley said, "After silence, that which comes nearest to expressing the inexpressible is music. And what's more inexpressible than God?" Music can express ugly. Music can also be used to express the opposite of beauty, and this is something we need to avoid. We should avoid music that celebrates and promotes disorder, disproportion, or dullness. The Almighty God defines beauty. Our job is to identify this beauty in art, architecture, and music and embrace it and celebrate it. This might require us to submit our wills to the Lord. We may need to change our desires, but that's okay. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin and wrongful thinking and to be the agent of change in our lives. Music communicates beauty. Music also communicates to and through our emotions. Emotions are created by God. There are good emotions and bad emotions. There's love, joy, peace, wrath, hatred, exuberance, fear, depression. Within these emotions, there's various types. A couple examples would be love. Is it a mushy Hollywood type or sacrificial love? Is it love for pizza or love for my wife? Hatred. Is it hatred of a brother or hatred of the sin that causes him to stumble? Is it hatred for the sin of abortion or is it hatred for the people that are committing the abortion that need Christ? These must be interpreted in light of their context. The only appropriate emotions are those that please God and honor Him. Our emotions, like all of our lives, must be placed in submission to Him and His Word. Music is very motivating, and it motivates us through emotions. The question is, what is it motivating you to do? Have you ever heard the phrase, "Music calms the savage beast"? Well, some music can calm the nerves and help you relax. Some music agitates the nerves and puts people on edge. Some music helps people forget pain. Some music riles you up for war or physical confrontation. Why are certain types of music played for certain events? Like hockey, football, war, Christmas parties, fights like boxing or cage fighting, weddings, funerals, bars, doctor's offices. Have you ever wondered why they play hardcore acid rock or rap music during hockey games? Why don't they play the same thing at chess tournaments? Because the music amps them up for a physical sport, one that involves fighting and aggressive actions. Chess, on the other hand, involves cognitive thinking and strategizing. I'd like to do a study. I'd like to play Mozart for the one and the acid rock for the chess and see how they do. I think it'd be a little different. Why do some surgeons play classical music during surgery, but not rock or rap? Emotions bypass the logical aspects of cognitive thinking. And this is important for us to understand. This is the power of music. And this is the power. This power can bring us into a deeper understanding of Christ and His Word and encourage us to follow Him and submit to His rule. Or it can push us away and encourage us to embrace the world and its vices. There's a reason big business spends a lot of money on their advertisement jingles. The music used is designed to speak to your emotions and cause you to make decisions not with your mind, but with your heart or your emotions. Take the pharmaceutical industry. This is my favorite one. If you see the many commercials for the latest and greatest drugs that they're pushing, listen to the music and listen to the words. By law, they have to tell you all the bad side effects of their medications, and they usually include death. Many times the side effects or possibilities they list are far worse than why they're taking the medication the first time. Like for depression, you're taking something that may cause suicidal tendencies. That's a very common one. But when they're telling you those things, listen to the music. Listen how calming it is when they're telling you that the medication might kill you. It's actually quite amazing. And there's one thing that's for sure. They're not spending billions of dollars to do something that isn't working. Music communicates, and it communicates very well. And as such, we need to understand what God's Word says about our communication. So I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word there for word is logos, which certainly does refer to our spoken words, but in Greek, that word can also be translated communication. We usually think of communication in the form of words, written or spoken, but there's much more to communication than mere words, as all words need interpreting. For example, all of our words need to be examined in context. Some of those contextual considerations are body language, tone of voice, facial expressions, cultural aspects, and the immediate subject that's being discussed. The same word doesn't mean the same in every context. I believe the primary context here would be the written word. However, since music is a form of communication, I also believe that we can and should apply this to our music that we sing and that we listen to. Another way of saying this verse would be, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Does this mean that it's okay to listen to corrupt communication? Of course not. That's not what he's saying. We're not to listen to or produce bad communication. Only those things that are needed for edification and beneficial to the hearer. We could certainly spend a whole message on applying this passage to our speech, but that's not our emphasis today. But it certainly applies. Our focus today is on music and how it communicates and how we can use it to edify others through discipleship. And before we leave the section on communication, we need to briefly address lyrics and music. Excuse me. Music communicates with both lyrics and music. Everyone knows that the lyrics of the song tell a story or give a message. Those lyrics are either right or wrong, true or false, wicked, glorious, biblical or pagan. They're clearly written and easily discerned if you want to. They're written in black and white for us to see and examine. As Christians, we need to be sure that these lyrics are true, right, honoring to God and honoring to our parents. We need to be sure that they're promoting godly principles and character. We need to be sure that they're biblically accurate. And they need to address and speak of God in the way that God desires. And they need to encourage obedience to God. But that's not all. That's the easy part. The music of the song also tells a story and sends a message. And by music, again, I'm referring to the sounds produced by the instruments or the melodic, harmonic, and rhythmic aspects of a cappella vocal music. The music speaks to our emotions, like we already mentioned. We need to ask what emotions are being portrayed. And are these acceptable to God? We already addressed some of it, so I'm not going to go back to that. But are these emotions and the message they send congruent with the lyrics? The lyrics and the music must match. Do the lyrics support the music and the music support the lyrics? Are they sending the same message? Are they competing for attention? Or are they communicating the same thing? Or is there miscommunication going on? For instance, if the lyrics are singing of God's majesty, is the music lighthearted and cavalier in its feeling? This would contradict and send a mixed message that God's majesty is lighthearted and jovial or trivial. Since this is clearly not true, and the song is promoting a wrong view of God, we shouldn't sing it. I don't care how good the words are. If you love the words, change the music. This is no different than having words that are clearly against God's nature. Music communicates, and its communication must be true, noble, and right. These things are much more gray and difficult to decipher. It requires work. It requires faith. It requires wisdom from the Lord to evaluate our music this way and make decisions. And if you're still struggling with whether or not it's okay to listen to music that the lyrics are bad, then you're not even close to even getting to the point of making these decisions. So you may be inclined to ask, well, what's more important, the lyrics or the music? First, I'd like to say that that's the wrong question. They're both important. However, I'm going to add a little bit to that. In many ways, I would say that the music is more powerful than the lyrics are. For example, you can ignore the words of a song, especially if you haven't heard it before. I do it all the time, at work and in the grocery stores. I didn't grow up with the stuff. I can ignore it. But you can't ignore the music. It gets into your heart, mind, and soul and affects your emotions. The music also communicates to your emotions, bypassing the cognitive process. This is powerful, and it's used to promote bad agendas all the time. Can you think Disney? We must apply scripture that speaks of our communication to our music and not just the lyrics. Music is an excellent and powerful form of communication. As such, it must be brought into subjection of God's word in the area of communication. Our communication or our music must be good and beneficial to its hearers. Johann Sebastian Bach said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshments of the soul." Now let's see how music is crucial for discipleship. Number 2 on your outline. How can music be a tool for discipleship? Well, because it's communication, and it's a powerful means of it. It transcends cultures. Just a few examples. Movies, classical music, and rock and roll. When these products are exported to foreign countries, cultures, and languages, they translate the words to the language of the culture, but they don't change the music. The music itself goes beyond the specific language and cultural context. The music speaks a language that is recognized by humans. The same sounds produce the same emotions all around the world. Music is required by God for discipleship. So let's ask, what's the end goal of discipleship? The goal of discipleship is to glorify God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And one of the things we have to do is obey God's word when it says we have to sing. We glorify God by obeying and worshiping him. And to do this, we must sing. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It didn't say if you feel like it. Psalm 34. Sing praise to the Lord, all you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Psalm 147:1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praise to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Music helped us to disciple one another. Let's examine one of our key texts, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's an easy verse to look at and think it's easy to understand, but it doesn't necessarily give the message that you think. So let's go through it. The word of Christ refers to his word, right? Jesus referred to the word in John 1. Thus, the words of scripture are the word of Christ. If you have red letter edition in your Bible, you should make it all red. Okay, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all red. It's all Jesus' word. Dwell, the Greek word means to inhabit. Richly means abundantly. Wisdom means right living and is applying God's word correctly to your life and situation and acting accordingly. Admonishing. To admonish is to caution or reprove gently. The word grace in ESV and NASB is translated thankfulness, which I think is a better understanding of that word. Now we're going to look at the three musical terms. The first one is psalms. Psalmos is a piece set to music. It is a sacred ode. An ode is a poem set to music accompanied with a voice, harp, or other instrument. The next is hymns or hymnos. It's a religious ode. The last is spiritual songs. The word for song is ode. So he puts spiritual in front of it, and it's a spiritual ode. These three words basically mean the same thing. The Greek words are slightly different for the first two. Then the last one is the same meaning as well once the word spiritual is added to the word song. They all mean a sacred ode, an ode being a poem or a song that is sung and may be accompanied with instruments or not instruments. Some say that the psalms were accompanied by instruments, whereas hymns were referring to singing with no accompaniment. I've heard people refer to these as three separate forms of song. For instance, psalms is like our psalter, hymns are like our hymns, and spiritual songs are choruses or simple songs. My opinion is that doesn't work with the Greek, and it doesn't work with the history of these forms of music. Psalms is as referred to as the psalter. The psalms were around a long time ago, but as we think of the psalter, we're talking stuff that was written in the 6th century in Ireland, where most of the Psalter stuff started, that style of music. Hymns, as a style that we're familiar with, including the four-part harmony, wasn't around until the Reformation. And then really it was popularized even more by Isaac Watts and John Wesley in the 1700s. Prior to this, they were around in some fashion, but very early versions were more Greek in nature, and the very earliest hymns were simply the Book of Psalms. Spiritual songs as in modern choruses from the 70s, 80s, and 90s, well, they weren't around in the first century. So I'm not saying any of those are wrong. I'm just saying that term, I don't take it that way. All three of these terms, I believe, are identical in the English language. They mean the same thing. John Calvin takes a little bit different stance. He refers to the term psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Says a psalm is a poem of praise to God sung with musical accompaniment. Hymns are praises to God that were sang that might not include musical accompaniment, but could. And the spiritual songs are songs that are sung that aren't necessarily praises to God, but instructive and admonitional songs. But really, there's not much textual support for the differences. But either way, we do understand the important aspect of this text, and that is that we are commanded to sing, and that our singing is to be used to admonish and teach each other in the Lord. That sounds like discipleship. A paraphrase of the passage could be, "Let the scriptures inhabit you abundantly in all wisdom, teaching and gently correcting each other in songs, songs, and more songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." This passage is telling us that for the word of Christ to dwell in us, we must teach and admonish others in song. And we do that not by singing at you, okay? We don't go up to someone and try and sing something at them because they're doing something wrong. But we sing scriptural truths about and to our Lord. Music is required by God for worship. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Psalm 105:2. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And since we're required to sing to the Lord as a form of worship, and worship is required of us, then singing is certainly required as part of our discipleship. If we're discipling someone, and at the end of our discipleship, we think they've arrived, and yet they think they can come into the worship time and sit there and ponder something while everyone is singing, our discipleship isn't over. It really hasn't begun. We've seen that music's required for discipleship and that it helps us disciple others. And we've seen that music is required for worship. Music is communication. Music is crucial for discipleship. And now we're going to look at the next point on your outline, number 3, music for the home. Let's look at our second text, Ephesians 5:15 through 19. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Excuse me. Let's look at the passage. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means cautiously, vigilantly, in watchfulness, with watchfulness in every direction. Not as fools, but as wise. How do we avoid foolishness and walk in wisdom? Well, by verse 16, redeeming the time. Redeeming is buying back. In this case, making good use of, not wasting the time that God has given us. Why is this important? Because the days are evil. Or could be interpreted that the days are short. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you want to know what God's will is for you? Well, he's about to tell us. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. To be drunk is to drink in excess, to fill up on wine to the point that wine controls your thoughts, motivations, and actions. This is certainly not God's will. The word dissipation means excess or riot. ESV and NIV translate as debauchery, which means gluttony or excess in the pleasures of the table. But be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with and controlled by wine, God's will is that you're to be filled with the Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit control your thoughts, motives, and action, not the alcohol. The Holy Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As you looked at in the other passage, I believe those basically mean singing sacred or religious songs. When we're filled with the Spirit, we will speak or communicate to each other through song. This is amazing and interesting, isn't it? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word singing in the Greek means singing. Making melody. The Greek word is solo, which means to twitch or to twang. Literally, it means to play on a stringed instrument. So music without words. Although we are speaking to one another in song, the focus of our singing and melody or music in our hearts is on Christ. As we sing to the Lord and make melody in our hearts to Him, we are doing His will. And we're speaking and encouraging our brothers and sisters to walk with Him. We're encouraging them to also be filled with the Spirit. This type of attitude and general comportment is highly contagious, at least in those who are in fellowship with the Lord and walking with Him. This sounds like life to our brothers and sisters, but smells of death to the lost. How about you? Have you ever felt ministered to during the corporate singing time? Ever felt motivated to serve and obey God more after singing together in church? Have you ever felt like God's word was being embedded in your heart, mind, and soul as you joined in singing His truths and His character? Have you ever felt that it got past your intellect and got deep into your soul? Have you ever walked away from the singing time emboldened in your faith, ready to take on the challenges of the upcoming week, knowing more that God is in control of all things and can walk you through the trials that you know are on the horizon? Brothers and sisters, this is discipleship. So we're told to walk with watchfulness, not as fools, but as wise, making good use of our time because the days are evil or short. Because of this, we're not to be foolish, but to understand what God's will is. Then He tells us what God's will is. It's that we do not indulge in drunkenness, but instead we're filled with the Spirit, which looks like speaking to each other in songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Musical choices. What are you promoting in your home? Are you cultivating a culture for Christ in your home? A biblical culture of the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it something else? Does it encourage love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Galatians 5. Or does it encourage hate, depression, hopelessness, impatience, rudeness, wickedness, unfaithfulness, harshness, or self-centeredness? Your musical choices affect your children through the words of the music. Are the words edifying? Are you allowing your children to submerge themselves in a sea of immoral and self-centered music? They also communicate through the emotions. Remember that music speaks that way and is a powerful force for good or evil. Your children are unable to control the emotions that are foisted upon them by the pop, rock and roll, and rap music of our day. These emotions are too powerful for most of us in here as adults. And you think your three-year-old is going to listen to that all day long and obey you? It's your jobs, fathers, to protect them from bad influences. And that certainly includes music choices. Do your music choices help your children obey and honor their parents? Or does it help them get them so wound up that they're bouncing off the walls? And then my question is, are you putting a stumbling block before your children? Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. These are serious words. Are you helping your children walk with the Lord? Or are you being a hindrance? What type of music dominates your home and permeates your children's hearts and minds? Does it meet the criteria set forth in Scripture for communication? Your choices are not neutral. You're either helping or you're hindering your children from following the Lord. What will it be? Are your personal desires so valuable that you would sacrifice your children on their altar? Your musical choices affect your children. Brothers and sisters, please, let's let it be for good. Next, cultivating musicians for the home in corporate worship. The training of musicians for service to God in corporate worship is important. God desires music that is beautiful, as we've already seen. God values high-quality music, and trained musician is a standard that he set in the Old Testament examples. Let's look at two examples. 1 Chronicles 9:33. These are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work day and night. And Psalm 33:3 says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. If we believe this, then we need to be encouraging the study of music to raise up a generation that is skilled in singing and skilled in all kinds of instruments. This training happens at home. It doesn't happen in church. It happens in the home. If you value music like that, it's going to cost you. If your desire is to have competent musicians who can play beautiful music, it'll take sacrifice. You'll need to invest in your children. If you believe your child has a gift of music, it's going to cost even more. Gifts need nurturing, and that requires instruction, which costs money. And as your kids get better, they need better teachers. They cost more. There's many good teachers out there. Some of them are good, some of them are very good, and some are horrible. If you don't have a musical background, you should ask someone who does on how to select a teacher and make some of those decisions. Decisions like, what instrument should my child play? How long should they practice? What are some good teachers, and what do I look for in a music teacher? Before we even started homeschooling, I made it clear to my wife that all of our children would be required to study piano, that we would treat it as any other subject required, just like math. Although that I would prefer that they learn to enjoy it, it wasn't the requirement. Now, that was a cost. Because my kids know, anyone who knows me knows that, there's one thing I really hate. I despise Thompson's piano books and the beginning few that have those silly little jingles that they play. And when you have six children and one after one, they keep going over these things. It about drives me crazy. A sacrifice, but they get past it. A few years ago, one of my children wanted to quit piano. They didn't enjoy it, didn't want to practice, etc. I said, no, you have to keep playing it. I did recognize some giftedness in him, but all that's meaningless without serious perseverance and consistency. So the requirement was, no, you're just going to have to keep going. About a year later, he started gaining interest in various composers. He started printing orchestra scores online and arranging them for piano. Then he started practicing constantly because it's really hard to play an orchestra score on piano. Well, it wasn't long, and not only was he enjoying the piano, but he started composing music. That was never a requirement. In fact, it wasn't even part of my dream. Since then, he's written piano duets, arranged music for different instruments, and written a symphony. He wrote a hymn, his sister wrote the lyrics, and then arranged it for mixed instruments and voices, and Sola Fide was performed here for the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Now he's about to enter a piano trio, which is piano, violin, cello, into a national classical music composition contest. I'm not bragging. I didn't give that to him. Every good and perfect gift is from God. So the glory goes to him. But I would have never known when he asked if he could quit piano that he had that in him. I think he didn't either. And I'm excited to see how God will work with this. And the girl that used to drive me crazy with the Thompson piano, silly stuff, you know, she plays with the piano with us when we lead singing on Sundays. The church needs skilled and gifted musicians. God wants that for his church. The Lord's church needs singers. We need instrumentalists. We need composers. This is a worthy cause, and the home is the training ground for that. And if you don't give them the opportunity, who knows that one of yours isn't a Bach or Mozart or Beethoven. Number four on your outline. Music for family and corporate worship. Appropriate music for worship. Corporate worship, first, I just want to say that corporate worship always flows out of regular family worship time. Corporate worship should flow out of a life of worship. As we're doing regular family worship through the week, we gather together as one gigantic family and worship God together as a family, as one body. As we sing together through the week, our families learn the great truths of God. And those truths have the ability to seep down into their souls, transforming our lives to honor and glorify God. Then, as we come together, our thoughts, motives, attitudes, and emotions can be focused on worshiping our God and lifting Him up in praise and thanksgiving. Our singing should be like what was mentioned in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4. And in that day you will say, "Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." If, on the other hand, we're not discipling our families and we're not worshiping God through the week, our Lord's Day service will be less authentic. We will worship less in spirit and in truth. Our thoughts and attitudes and emotions will not be as focused as they should be on lifting praise to our God. And we're in danger of singing in an unworthy manner, as the Israelites did and the prophet Amos addressed in chapter 6. "Woe to you who put off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments." Corporate worship flows out of our family worship times. Corporate worship is a powerful force for change. Joe Moorcraft said that, talking about the Reformation, congregational singing in the Middle Ages was not part of church. For centuries, these churches were dead. Why? Because they weren't singing to Him. Congregational singing was brought back by Luther and the Reformers. And that's why the Protestant Reformation was such a powerful force and transformed all the culture of Northern Europe, because they started singing to the Lord again. One historian said that Europe was psalm sung into Reformation, that it was as much the singing of God's word and praises that was responsible for the transforming of the culture as it was the preaching of God's word. Why? Because in the singing of God's praises, God comes to His people and inhabits the praises of His people and sits enthroned in those praises. Psalm 22:3, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." And Psalm 23 is a messianic psalm. So David is speaking, but he is speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 25, "My praise," meaning Jesus' praise, "shall be of you in the midst of the great assembly." This is why our singing and praises are acceptable to God. Jesus is speaking in the psalm, and he says that he will praise God in our midst. Our worship is acceptable, not because of the quality of our voice, praise God, not because of our sincerity, because our sincerity is not complete. Not because we believe the words, because our faith is weak. Not because of our life of following the Lord through the week, because who followed 100% this week? God's standard is perfection, and we all fall very short. It's acceptable to God because Jesus sings with us and for us. Just like the Spirit intercedes with us when our prayers are imperfect. Just like Jesus is our mediator when we come before God. Just like we trust Jesus' blood to make us acceptable to God, we trust Jesus to make our praise acceptable to God. And He does. Corporate worship is a powerful force for change. So, what songs are appropriate for corporate worship? Joe Moorcraft says that our corporate praise must comprise of songs that fit one of four categories: doxological, confessional, theological, or recital celebration. I'll look at each one briefly. Doxological. The word doxo means glory. This is a word of praise that we sing to God. They must be consciously glorifying to God and all of His greatness. Psalm 22:22. "In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him." Our praises are to be sung to God and not to men, not to each other. Our focus is on Him. He is the object of praise. Our songs must be confessional. This is about God. It is a confession of faith in the living God. It's not about our faith. Our praise is about God and His faithfulness and His mighty works. Many hymns today are about our feelings, our faith, our self, and how great we are because we chose Jesus. They tend to be about our expressions and our decisions. We need to be careful of that. Our song should be about God's promises, God's decisions. They should be about God. I'm not saying some of those other songs aren't appropriate in certain circumstances. I'm talking now corporate worship time. Theological. Theos means God, logos word. This means a word about God. So the song should be full of the knowledge of God and his truth, which is revealed in his word. We are to magnify the name of the Lord. They need to be full of truth and content, not repetitious petty choruses. And there needs to be a majesty to the music as well as the words so that you have to use your mind to think of the depths of God. Recital celebration. This is where we recite or sing of the great works of God in history. Psalm 105 or Psalm 78, and there's many others. The content of 105 recalls and recounts the great acts of God throughout the Old Testament for his people. These psalms, they're not just a remembering of historical events, but rather they're recalling of God's presence at those historical events. These are things that build faith, like we mentioned yesterday. So what moods or emotions are appropriate for corporate worship? There are times for different emotions in worship. I would say they include energetic and jubilant, majestic and royal, somber and reflective, and sorrowful and repentant. So let's look at an example of each of these from the book of Psalms and the suggested hymn that might fit those. Energetic and jubilant, Psalm 96:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Him, I sing the mighty power of God. Majestic and royal. Psalm 24:7-10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. How about, oh, worship the King? Somber and reflective. Psalm 138, I'm going to read a couple portions from that psalm. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. At the end, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When I survey the wondrous cross. Sorrowful and repentant. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I suggest Psalm 130 from our Psalter in the back of our hymn book. Although all these emotions are appropriate, I would propose that the primary emphasis should be a mood, the primary emphasis, mood, and emotion of our worship songs should be described as jubilant, celebratory praise. Why do I say that? Because even though we sorrow through difficult trials and even death, we do not sorrow as the world sorrows. We have hope, and that hope rests on the work of Christ. And although we do sin and should mourn over our sin, we don't stay there. That sorrow and repentance should take us straight to the cross of Jesus, where we receive forgiveness, our fellowship is restored, and we celebrate the victory that Christ had over our sin on the cross. So no matter what our starting point, as believers, we should always be brought back to the glory and majesty of God and his wonderful works that he's done to save us. Augustine said, the sound of jubilation signifies that love born in our hearts that cannot be spoken. And to whom is such jubilation due, if not to God? For he is the ineffable one, he whom no words can define. But if you cannot speak him into words, and you cannot remain silent, what else is left to you if not the song of jubilation? The rejoicing of your heart beyond all words, the immense latitude of the joy without the limit of syllables. So we looked at addressed appropriate music for worship. Now let's briefly look at music for discipleship. The songs appropriate for the church are always appropriate for family worship time. Personally, I prefer hymns over other forms of appropriate songs. My preference is due to the singability of the hymns and the vast doctrinal truths that are present in those hymns. And if I'm going to spend time with my kids and me memorizing these hymns and learning them, having them go deep in our souls, I want them to be rich with truths from God's word. However, not all hymns are good. You will need to apply the truths that we've talked about and very critically choose your hymns, especially those ones that you want your kids to learn that you're going to sing all the time. These are things your children will memorize and they will be influenced by them. They may use them in their prayers, and these hymns you sing will help shape your children's and your view of God. If you're not sure how to do this, please ask for help from someone. I recommend, especially for younger kids and adults that weren't raised with this type of music, that you pick a few hymns to learn as a family and sing the same ones over and over again until you learn them. The songs that fit the criteria for corporate worship are great songs to help us disciple one another. As we sing songs that focus on God and His works, we will be challenged to obey the Lord and to trust Him in trials and to live by faith and not by sight. And we'll be challenging each other in that. We've seen that music is communication, that music is crucial for discipleship. We looked at music for the home and music for family and corporate worship. In conclusion, I ask, what is the purpose of all of this? Why do we seek to honor God with our music in the home and in the church? Why do we need music? We need music to disciple our children and each other. Music is a crucial tool for discipleship. But what is the end goal? What is the goal, the purpose, the reason for discipling through music? And I'll end with this. Psalm 78, verse 6. That the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we could come here this weekend and we can learn about You. We can learn from Your word. Thank You for the challenges You've brought to all of us. Help us to apply Your word to our lives. Thank You for the beautiful gift of music that You've given us. Give us wisdom, Lord, how to live in a culture that is wicked and pagan and to live for You and to redeem our music and to have our houses saturated and our families saturated with music that would glorify You. We pray this for Your glory and Your honor. Amen.